Hot summer days, the boom of fireworks, the sizzle and smell of brats and hamburgers and hot dogs on the grill, cool lemonade and juicy watermelon. All of this and more we associate with the beginning days of July. Now, one thing that you may not readily associate with this time of year is the celebration of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Usually, whenever we think of celebrating the birth of Jesus, what do we think of? We think of cold days and cold nights. We think of snow outside. We think of warm fireplaces and cozy blankets, right? That's usually what we think of whenever we think of the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. But today, on July 3rd, we're singing Christmas carols. We're doing something that is quite out of the ordinary. And I doubt if there are too many other churches in Des Moines or even throughout the country that would have sung Hark the Herald Angels Sing or Angels from the Realms of Glory in their worship services this morning. Now, oftentimes in December, when I preach messages concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, and usually that's the Sunday before Christmas or a Christmas Eve service, I make a point of oftentimes mentioning that we should be remembering and celebrating the birth of Jesus, not just on one day or one month of the year, but really we should be remembering and celebrating the birth of Jesus and the person of Jesus all throughout the year, right? But the fact remains that many of us, or many people anyway, would associate Jesus' birth with the month of December. And we usually sing Christmas carols in December. Maybe we begin in the last part of November. And whenever we have time of favorite hymns, and in the summertime or the springtime, and one of the kids choose, like, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, or one of our other Christmas carols, we oftentimes smile because we think and we know that that is not normal. Usually we sing Christmas carols in December, whenever it's Christmas time. But yet there's nothing wrong with singing Christmas carols, carols that celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus. Nothing wrong with that, singing those hymns in the middle of July or the beginning of July. The birth of Jesus and the news of Jesus' birth is important today, just as it's important in the middle of December. And how wonderful it is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How incredible it is that at just the right time, God sent forth His Son to be born of a woman so that we as sinners might have eternal life, the redemption from our sins, even whenever we trust in Him. This morning I'll be preaching from the last part of Matthew chapter 1, Matthew 1 verses 18 through 25. And this is a passage that is really one of just a few that are normally preached around Christmas time. But today we will consider these verses, verses that are so important as we consider the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Matthew begins his gospel, as we are aware from last week's sermon. Matthew begins his gospel by providing a rather detailed genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the King of Israel. Jesus, Messiah, is the one that at least a few were anticipating in Jesus' day as far as the Messiah's arrival. Now, there are no doubt many people anticipating the Messiah, but for many in Jesus' day, their view of the Messiah, their thoughts of the Messiah, were quite different than who Jesus truly is as Messiah. But Jesus is the Messiah. There's no doubt about that. He is the King of Israel. But we realize, considering who the Messiah is and who the King of Israel is, the Messiah, the King of Israel, must be both the son of David and the son of Abraham. Now, that is the case with Jesus is very clear. It's made clear from the listing of names in the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, verses 2 through 16. That genealogy begins with Abraham, and then it goes to David the king, and then it ends with a man named Jacob, fathering Joseph, who is the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. But yet with that statement at the end of Matthew's genealogy of our Lord Jesus, with that statement, a question surely would have been raised in the minds of not a few. Matthew declared that Jesus, Messiah, is the son of David and the son of Abraham. He provides a genealogy of Jesus that traces from Abraham to David to Joseph. Yet nowhere does Matthew say that Joseph fathered Jesus. Rather, it says that Joseph is the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Well, how can Jesus be Messiah, the son of David, if he does not have a direct physical link with Joseph, the son of David? What's the story behind this unusual note that Jesus, the son of David, was born of Mary, Joseph's husband, yet Joseph did not father Jesus? Now, there's a good answer to this question, and Matthew provides the answer to that question in Matthew chapter 1. He doesn't leave his readers hanging. There's a good answer. Jesus is the Messiah. He is Israel's king. He is the son of David. That's very clear from even the first verse of Matthew chapter 1. We read there, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now in our Christmas carols, even as we just sang, we sing about worshiping Christ, the newborn king. The angels proclaimed, glory to the newborn king. Jesus is the king. Jesus' right to the throne of Israel was not through physical descent, though. He was not fathered by a man who is in David's line. Yes, Jesus does have his right to David's throne because he is part of what we'd consider the royal family, but he was adopted into that royal family by Joseph. But do you realize that this adoption of Jesus into the royal family for a time was in jeopardy? It took the direct intervention of God himself to ensure that Jesus was accepted by Joseph and Jesus was adopted as Joseph's own son. If it wasn't for God's intervention, if it wasn't for Joseph's right response, we wouldn't be able to sing, worship Christ, the newborn king. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1111. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, and follow along as I read our passage this morning. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. We think about the events surrounding Jesus' birth. And as we think about Jesus' birth, we are filled with feelings of thankfulness, feelings of joy. We're filled with wonder. We stand in awe of God's amazing plan, how God provided a way of salvation through his son Jesus, through the incarnation of the Son of God, through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We realize if it wasn't for the conception and the birth of Jesus, there'd be no hope for anyone in this world. So when we think of Jesus' birth, we're joyful, we're happy, we're thankful. Now, as thankful as we are, as joyful as we are about the conception and birth of Jesus, we must realize that not everyone responded in that way whenever they first found out the news of Jesus, either his conception or his birth, or things along those lines. Think about Mary and Joseph. Both of these individuals were caught off guard whenever they found out that Mary was pregnant with the Lord. Now, Mary was confused whenever she heard the news that she would conceive Jesus. She was confused because she was only betrothed to her husband, Joseph, and Joseph hadn't taken her into his house yet, and so they hadn't had any marital relations yet. And she wondered, well, how can I have a child whenever I'm not having any marital relations with a man? Mary was confused by the angel's message. Well, Joseph, he was certainly troubled whenever he discovered that Mary was pregnant. Apparently, Mary had not told him what the angel had communicated to her. And Joseph, considering that Mary was pregnant, no doubt thought that Mary had been unfaithful. He knew that he was not responsible for Mary's pregnancy. And so Joseph assumed what any other man would have assumed. Joseph assumed that Mary had been unfaithful to him, that Mary had slept with another man. Now, Matthew tells us from the very beginning that Mary had not been unfaithful to Joseph. Mary was pregnant not by a sinful choice. Mary was pregnant by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God. But Joseph knew nothing about that whenever he discovered Mary's pregnancy. Now, Matthew tells us that Jesus' mother Mary was espoused or betrothed to Joseph. And sometimes this betrothal or this espousal is compared to our modern day engagement. So whenever we think about a man and a woman becoming engaged today, they are committed to each other, but there's no legal bond. There's no legal ramifications as far as that engagement is concerned. You can call off the engagement and, you know, you may have some sad feelings, but there are no legal ramifications of that. That engagement is not legal or binding by any means. But in Mary and Joseph's day, as we have this betrothal, and Mary and Joseph were betrothed, there was a binding agreement that was made. So they were considered, at the betrothal, they were considered husband and wife. Now the betrothal would last about a year or so, and the betrothed woman would live with her parents for that year's time or so, and the man would live in his own house, and the two were considered husband and wife. And the only way that that betrothal could be broken was by an official divorce. Now, that betrothal would come to an end whenever you would have what you'd consider the marriage ceremony, and you'd have the man taking his wife home with him. And that's when normal marital relations would begin. So in Mary and Joseph's case, we have the betrothal, but there is no consummation of the marriage yet. Mary had not been taken into Joseph's house. So they were committed to each other. There were no sexual relations. And so Joseph must have been shocked. He must have had great sorrow. He must have been very disappointed whenever he discovered that Mary, his betrothed wife, was pregnant. He must have been very troubled. So what was he to do? Well, Matthew tells us that Joseph was a just man. Joseph was a man who loved God, a man who obeyed God's law. And he realized, he knew very well, that sexual immorality, that adultery were forbidden by God in his law. He knew that those who did such things would bear consequences. Joseph, as a just man, could not condone what he assumed was the case with Mary. He could not condone such unfaithfulness. So in his mind, what must happen was the betrothal must be cut off. And the only way to do that would be by means of a divorce. Now, Joseph had some options as far as how he would divorce Mary. He could divorce her in a very public venue, bringing her before the leaders of the people, and there'd be an action that would be taken against her that would bring great shame upon her, public shame. Or Joseph could do so in a rather private manner and just hand her a bill of divorcement in the company of two or three witnesses. Now, Joseph was a just man. He was determined to cut off the betrothal. But Joseph was also a man of mercy and grace in that he did not want to make Mary a public example. He didn't want her to put her to public shame. So he opted for the more private divorce. So think about Joseph. Whenever he found about Mary's pregnancy, he didn't respond with thanksgiving or joy. He responded with grief, with great trouble. His heart was troubled. So what a difference with Joseph's response to our response. Now, if Joseph had gone ahead with his plan, if he would have divorced his betrothed wife, Mary, well, Mary would have borne Jesus. Mary would have given birth to him. But Jesus would not have been the son of David. Jesus would not have had the right to the throne. He would not have been Christ the Messiah. But thankfully, Joseph didn't follow through with his plan, and he didn't do so by way of a special revelation from God. So to dissuade Joseph from his course of action, God commanded an angel to speak with him in a dream. We read in verses 20 and 21, "But while he thought in these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Joseph was a just man. He was determined to do what was right according to the knowledge that he had. But Joseph's knowledge was lacking. He didn't realize that Mary was pregnant, but he didn't realize that she wasn't pregnant by immorality. He didn't realize that the Spirit of God had come upon her and caused that pregnancy. So in order to fill Joseph in, as far as all the details, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And this angel told Joseph to do the exact opposite of what he was planning on. The angel said to Joseph, "Joseph, son of David." Now let's pause there just a moment. Joseph, son of David. How important it is that Joseph was a son of David, and how important it was for Jesus to be recognized also as a son of David. Now, Joseph did not father Jesus, but Joseph would adopt Jesus so that he also would be a son of David, the Messiah, with the right to the throne. Now, Joseph was a son of David. His father was a son of David. His grandfather was a son of David. So Joseph and his father and his grandfather had the right to sit on the throne, ruling over Israel. But neither Joseph nor his father nor his grandfather would have thought of such a thing, because Israel at this point in time was not a free nation. They were under the authority of Rome. And it was Rome who had the authority to appoint governors or so-called kings. But there was not a son of David sitting on the throne at this time. Joseph was still a son of David, though. He had a right to sit on the throne. And one of his sons also would have that right to sit on the throne of David, to rule over Israel. So the angel said to Joseph, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." Don't be afraid of doing this. Well, why would Joseph have feared? Well, maybe Joseph was afraid of taking Mary home to his house. Maybe he was afraid that if he took Mary home, then people would view him as condoning her sin. But Mary hadn't sinned. She was holy. She had done what was right. A supernatural thing had happened within Mary. So Mary was not unfaithful. Joseph, in taking her home, would not be condoning any evil at all. Perhaps Joseph was afraid that there would be social stigma that would come upon him and his house, because many people would think that Mary had been unfaithful. Imagine all the circles that would be, all the questions that would be circling around in the community, the accusations that would be flying. But Joseph must not fear that either. Joseph must not fear to take Mary as his wife, because the baby that was in her womb was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. God had supernaturally come upon Mary. God had done what was humanly impossible, and God the Son became flesh. The incarnate Son of God was living and growing in Mary's womb. And this is why Joseph must not fear to take Mary home as his wife, because Mary was blameless and innocent. Mary was highly favored by God. She was blessed among women. She was the one chosen by God to give birth to a son that Joseph must call Jesus. It would be this Jesus that would save his people from their sins. Jesus. Now, Jesus was a common Jewish name. In the Old Testament, we read of Joshua, and Joshua and Jesus would be derived from the same name. Of course, there would be Hebrew and Greek. but Jesus and Joshua, both meaning Yahweh saves. Now, in the days of Jesus Christ, there would have been many other boys that were named Jesus. Perhaps the parents named their children Jesus because of past ancestry, or maybe they had the hopes that this child of theirs would be the one to deliver them from Roman oppression. But Joseph must name Mary's child Jesus because he would save his people in a way that no one else could. Jesus would grow up to be a savior or a deliverer that would not lead the people in rebellion against Rome. That's not what Jesus would do. He wasn't a deliverer in that sense. No, Jesus would be a savior, saving his people from their sins. Jesus, Yahweh saves. Yes, the Lord God Almighty will use this child who would become an adult to deliver his people from their sins. Yes, God would use him. God would save through him. But even more than that, as we think about Yahweh saves, Jesus, or God saves, this child who would be born of Mary is none other than God himself. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, saves his people from their sins. Jesus is God in the flesh, the incarnate Son, the Savior. So think about how the angel's message changed everything for Joseph. Joseph, a son of David, must take Mary home with him as his wife. The betrothal must not be broken off. He must continue on with the marriage. The child that Mary carries is not Joseph's own biological child, but that child must be adopted by Joseph into the family. Joseph must name him Jesus, taking Jesus as his own. Jesus would be a son of David, even as Joseph was a son of David. Only Jesus would be the son of David. He would actually be sitting on David's throne in a future day. Joseph must name the child. He must name him Jesus. As you think about the name Jesus, it's not just one name among many names. Jesus' name has particular significance. Jesus would be the Savior. He would be the one who saved them from their sins. Jesus would provide salvation by laying his own life down on the cross for the people of the world. Jesus would die so that we might have life. What a wonderful message was given to Joseph here, and how quickly his plans changed. His ignorance was displaced by revelation from God. Joseph heard the message of the angel, and what had already happened in his wife Mary, what would yet happen in the future with the birth of Jesus, all of this was in accord with what the Lord had said long ago by the prophet Isaiah. We read in verses 22 and 23, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." What we find here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, comes from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. So think about centuries before the conception of Jesus Christ, in the days when there was a son of David on the throne of Israel, the prophet Isaiah said this to King Ahaz. Now this king was confronted by a hostile alliance of two nations. We have Israel, the northern tribes that were coming against Judah, and we have the country of Syria or Aram. And those two nations were united in their purpose as far as coming against Jerusalem. And King Ahaz and all Judah were overcome with fear. And in order to calm King Ahaz's hearts and the people of Judah's hearts, the Lord sent Isaiah with an encouraging message. These two nations that were threatening them would not succeed in their purpose. Now, of course, Isaiah's word was not his own. It was the Lord's word. And the Lord's word should have uplifted the spirits of the king. But as we read in the scriptures, King Ahaz was a very wicked king. And King Ahaz did not trust the Lord. And Isaiah really knew this quite well. And so Isaiah directed King Ahaz to ask for a sign from God, a sign that would provide assurance to him that what the Lord had said would indeed come to pass. Now Ahaz, being a wicked man, he appears to show a sense of false humility because he says, I will not tempt the Lord, I will not ask for a sign. But the Lord was determined to give King Ahaz a sign. And we read this in Isaiah chapter 7 and verses 14 and following. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Now I have no doubt in my mind that these words of Isaiah to King Ahaz did indeed function as a sign to King Ahaz. Now I don't know that it really profited Isaiah or Ahaz all that much, because Ahaz was a wicked man. But yet God gave Ahaz a sign. But yet the words that Isaiah spoke to Ahaz were not just meant solely for King Ahaz, because centuries after Ahaz had died, we have these words being fulfilled with the conception and the birth of Jesus Christ. So Matthew, as he read these words of Isaiah, he recognized a message given by the Lord that was fulfilled whenever Mary conceived Jesus. Mary was a virgin who supernaturally conceived a child. The Holy Spirit came upon her. Mary conceived not by man, but by the power of Almighty God. And Mary would bring forth a son, and her son's name would be called Emmanuel. And Matthew explains for his readers that Emmanuel means God with us. With the birth of Jesus Christ, God was indeed with men and women. People could set their eyes on Jesus, and as they saw Jesus, they would see God with us. This is what the Apostle John says in John chapter 1. We read this in verse 1 of chapter 1 of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then we read in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this Word who was with God in the beginning, this Word who is God of very God, this Word who is God became flesh and dwelt among us. This Word is none other than Jesus Christ. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Whenever Joseph came to understand that the conception and the birth of Jesus was not the result of a terrible act of sin, but rather this was a result of the supernatural act of God, Joseph's disappointment surely disappeared. He instead would have had joy unspeakable. His troubled heart would have become quite joyful. It would have been overwhelmed, no doubt, with worship and thanksgiving and wonder. Joseph had been ignorant of God's plan and what God was doing in his betrothed wife, Mary. But now his eyes were open to the mighty work of God. Mary, his wife, was not unfaithful. She had been faithful to God. She had been faithful to him, to Joseph. And Mary was the one chosen of God to bear the incarnate Son of God. And what a privilege it would have been for Joseph to adopt Jesus as his own. Now, Jesus was not his own biological son, but Joseph had the privilege of adopting Jesus as his own son to give Jesus a place in the royal lineage of David. Now, as Matthew brings this passage to a close, we read in verses 24 and 25, Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now the angel had spoken to Joseph in a dream, and now Joseph awakes, and Joseph is very careful to do exactly as the angel had said. He took Mary to his home, so that she became his wife. But yet the marriage was not yet consummated. Joseph did not have marital relations with his wife Mary until she gave birth to her firstborn son. Mary had been accepted by Joseph as his wife. Jesus had been accepted by Joseph as his son. and that Jesus called, or that Joseph called Jesus his own, is made quite clear by what we read in the end of the passage here. Joseph called his name Jesus. And in naming Jesus, Joseph was identifying Jesus as his own son. We read this in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. So just as God called Jacob his own, and God called Jacob by name, and then said, thou art mine, so too Joseph called Jesus, gave him a name, and in doing that, Joseph was taking Jesus as his own son. Jesus was the son of David, with all the rights and the privileges that go along with that. Joseph didn't have any part in the conception of Jesus. But yet God's plan was amazing. Jesus, the Son of God, must be born or conceived in a way that no other child was conceived. Almighty God came upon Mary. We have the conception of the incarnate Son of God. On naming Jesus, Joseph was making it quite clear that Jesus was his own. So think about the change that happened in Joseph and his thinking. When he first found out about Mary's pregnancy, he was quite troubled and disappointed, no doubt. But then after the angel came and told him what was happening, how joyful he must have been, filled with wonder. Now, Jesus was not Joseph's biological son. There's no physical link between Joseph and Jesus. But Joseph was the son of David. And by adopting Jesus, Jesus also is the son of David. In fact, he is the son of David, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And one day Jesus will sit ruling over Israel, really ruling over the whole world. But do you realize, if Joseph would have gone through with his plan, if Joseph would have divorced his wife and would have said, Mary, you're not mine, and the child is not mine, then Jesus would never have been able to be called the son of David. But God's plan is perfect, and God intervened, and Joseph responded. Jesus is the son of David. He was adopted by Joseph. But Jesus is not only the son of David, Jesus is the son of God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. God with us. When Jesus was born, the King made his appearance on this earth. When Jesus was born, the Savior was introduced to the world. Emmanuel had come, God with us. How thankful Joseph must have been for Jesus and for his role, even as Jesus' adopted father. How thankful we are for the part that Joseph played, but how thankful we are for Jesus. He is the Son of David. He is the King of Kings. He is Emmanuel, God with us. With the conception of Jesus, we have something that is totally out of the ordinary, totally supernatural. Jesus is like no ordinary man. He is without sin. Jesus is both God and man, united together in one person. We can't even comprehend fully what this means. But Jesus is the God-man who laid down his life on the cross for our sins. That is the only way there would be forgiveness of sins for all the world, is as Jesus, the incarnate Son, laid down his life so that our sins might be forgiven and we might receive God's righteousness. But we must trust on Jesus. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We stand in awe. We marvel at God's perfect plan with the conception and birth of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that God used Joseph and that through Joseph we have Jesus, the King, the Son of David. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your plan. We sing the Christmas carols. We sing of Jesus, the newborn King. And yet we realize that for a time it seemed as if that was not going to be the way it happened. But yet we know that your plan is perfect, that your will was done. And you intervened in Joseph's life. And you told him what had indeed happened. And Joseph responded in a godly way. He responded in a way that pleased you. And Joseph took Jesus as his own. And as Joseph adopted Jesus, he became the son of David, the one who had the right to the throne And indeed, Jesus is the King of Kings. So we praise you and we worship you. We praise Jesus. We worship him. He is the Almighty King. And he is our Savior. So we worship you today. We thank you for your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.